Catholic Connection is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Welcome to Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo, keeping you connected to your faith and your world. Teresa tackles the issues of faith and culture, the pro-life message, and media awareness. And now, here's Teresa Tomeo.
And it's a Wednesday morning. It's July 28th. Hope you're having a beautiful day so far. And we are talking about, as Al always says, the things that matter most. We're going to be starting off with Father Philip Bochansky. He's a wonderful priest, and he heads up Courage International. He's the executive director. And they had a recent conference, and there was a beautiful article all about this on the Register, the National Catholic Register, one of our wonderful media outlets, talking about the importance of giving truth to children and young people who are struggling with gender dysphoria. So we're going to be talking about that issue and, of course, a number of other issues that Courage is working on. It's a beautiful ministry, and we'll have Father give a little bit of an example of the founding of Courage, by whom, Father Harvey out on the East Coast, and why he started it in terms of those struggling with many issues, including same-sex attraction. But this whole issue of gender dysphoria has now taken on a life of its own in terms of concerns being raised and what the culture is pressuring, especially young people, to do and accept as quote-unquote normal behavior or interest. So we'll talk with Father Philip about that, and then wrapping up with Joan Lewis. So much to discuss from the Vatican in terms of course, continued fallout from the Pope's motu proprio regarding the Latin Mass. Also, some breaking news from the investigative Catholic outlet, The Pillar. More on that. And then also the trip to Slovakia. Lots going on, a prayer event that's going to be taking place. We'll have more on that in the news as well. So Joan Lewis can be found, of course, Joan's Rome. It's her podcast and also her radio show and her beautiful blog. And she joins us every Wednesday. And she also joins Jim and Joy Pinto from At Home with Jim and Joy with her lovely reports from the Eternal City. So we're blessed to have her on this program as a regular guest. So that is our Wednesday morning edition of Catholic Connection. Do hope you can stay tuned for the entire hour. And let's get started because we have a very, very busy and jam-packed newscast. It's already 2 minutes past the hour. It's a Wednesday morning, and you are listening to EWTN. Let's get started. Catholic News Agency is reporting this morning that Cardinal Wilton Gregory of Washington reportedly withdrawing permission for a solemn pontifical mass that was to be offered on August 14th. A pontifical mass celebrated by a bishop in the extraordinary form of the Roman Rite, the mass set for the vigil of the Solemnity of the Assumption, was to be celebrated at the Basilica of the National Shrine of the Immaculate Conception. Now, the Paulus Institute, a group dedicated to promoting the sacred liturgy, organized the event, which was to be broadcast by EWTN. On its Facebook page yesterday, the Institute announcing that permission for the Mass was rescinded by the Archbishop of Washington. Joan will have more on this coming up at the Pontifical Mission Works of Slovakia, as Lydia Kane reports from Vatican News, launching a prayer marathon ahead of the Holy Father's apostolic visit to the country in September.
With just 40 days to go until the apostolic visit of Pope Francis in Slovakia, the Pontifical Missionary Works of Slovakia has launched an initiative to prepare for his arrival on the 12th of September. A prayer marathon will take place from the 7th of August to the 15th of September and will require each member of the faithful to recite the rosary daily in church, at home, or within their own community. We invite all people of goodwill, the organisers underline, to participate in the preparation of a spiritual bouquet on which each believer will ideally place a flower with a prayer for Slovakia and for the Pope. For their part, the Slovakian bishops are encouraging the faithful to look to the example of the Virgin Mary and St. Joseph, her spouse, who they say guide us in the following of Jesus and lead us to recognize the traces of his presence in our lives, in expectation and in the deepest desires of our hearts. We are all invited to this journey of life, to this pilgrimage, continue the bishops, individuals, families, communities. Pope Francis himself will take part in September and will encourage us personally.
A Catholic priest escaping without injury on Monday after he was attacked by a man wielding a glass bottle as he prayed at a cathedral in Scotland. CNA reporting the Archdiocese of St. Andrews saying yesterday the violent and unprovoked assault took place at St. Mary's Catholic Cathedral after the man asked the victim if he was a priest. When the priest replied yes, the man then attempted to hit him on the head with the bottle before chasing him back to the cathedral. The bottle broke on the ground and the man continued using it in his assault. The priest, though, did manage to fend himself off with a chair before the attacker ran out of the cathedral. The priest, according to the statement, escaping without injury. The Archdiocese, which covers Scotland's capital city and surrounding areas, urging anyone with information to contact the local police there. Meanwhile, police in Carlisle, Pennsylvania, asking for help, finding whomever vandalized a statue of the Blessed Mother. The statue had been taken twice from a garden in front of St. Patrick's. The first time it was found in a bush. This time, police say it was discovered near a cemetery with the face damaged and the head torn off. Two people are dead, several others hurt, after a chemical leak in southeast Texas along the Gulf outside of Houston.
The chemicals were methyl iodide, hydrogen iodide, and methyl acetate. It is a chemical acid used in food-grade vinegar.
That's Harris County Fire Marshal Lori Christensen, who says a chemical-type explosion release occurred last night. Authorities say dozens of employees were affected. Local officials say the leak has been isolated and no threat to the community. They are investigating. James Flippin tells us the governor of New Jersey, Phil Murphy, is continuing to hold firm on not returning to indoor mask mandates, saying he remains focused on the vaccine.
New Jersey's governor telling Yahoo Finance that while there has been an uptick in coronavirus numbers recently, it's from a smaller base, with just 400 people currently hospitalized compared to a peak number of 8,200 months ago. Murphy notes door-to-door efforts continue in an effort to get more people vaccinated, particularly in communities where rates are low. Still, the governor concedes everything's on the table regarding masking, adding he realizes other states and the CDC may be adjusting their guidelines.
California workers are weighing in on the state's new requirement on COVID vaccines for those in the healthcare field. While most health workers, many say they support the requirement, Dr. Monica Perlman of Palomar Health in northern San Diego County says she's very cautious and worried about forcing employees to get vaccinated.
We don't have any long-term data for vaccination, and we can't just basically say, oh, it's not going to hurt you, because we don't have the five-year data.
Beginning August 9th, the state is requiring healthcare workers in public and private California settings to prove they are fully vaccinated against COVID, or they must submit to weekly testing. And in Florida, some healthcare workers are being required also to get vaccinated. Chief Medical Officer for the Broward Health Medical Center, Dr. Joshua Lynch, says healthcare workers have many concerns about the vaccine still.
There's still some people that have some element of vaccine hesitancy, I'm sure, but other people may have medical conditions that may prevent them from getting the vaccine, or maybe they got the first dose and had an allergic reaction to it.
Beginning yesterday, vaccines were mandatory for Veterans Affairs healthcare workers, the first federal agency with such a mandate. Kentucky Congressman Thomas Massie is joining a federal lawsuit against House Speaker Nancy Pelosi. The Republican is part of a suit being brought by Congresswoman Marjorie Taylor Greene and Congressman Ralph Norman over fines they received for refusing to wear masks on the House floor. Pelosi was responsible for instituting that requirement. Massie said yesterday he has not gotten the vaccine because he still has immunity from when he previously had COVID-19. U.S. officials are concerned about a buildup of China's nuclear forces. The Pentagon and Republican lawmakers aired their concerns yesterday after a new report said China was building over 100 new missile silos near the Mongolian border. Last month, the Washington Post saying China was building about 120 missile silos out in the desert. U.S. Strategic Command tweeting Tuesday that the new report is the second time in 2 months the public has discovered what it's been saying all along about the growing threat the world faces from China. And Mike Bauer tells us it's strong demand for air travel rather than increased costs that's lifting those airfares.
The number of U.S. daily flights overall is still lower than before the pandemic because business travel and international travel remains at a fraction of what it used to be. But leisure travel has matched or exceeded pre-pandemic levels on so many routes, according to recent earnings reports from the airlines. Airports that serve mostly domestic vacationers, such as those in Western states, are busier than they used to be, and getting the fuel they need for flights departing those destinations is a problem. But the pent-up demand for leisure travel, coupled with the still limited supply of seats, has increased airfares by about 25% in June compared to a year earlier.
Simone Biles prioritizing, she says, her mental health over the Summer Olympics. U.S. Olympic volleyball player Thomas Jeske says she's making the right call.
We just get so dialed in where it's like play, train, lift, and you're like, don't think about the pressure, but it exists. And
There's a lot of external things, and you know, I think at times we struggle blocking them out, and I just give a lot of credit to her.
The world's number one woman's gymnast, who frequently shared how her Catholic faith is central in her life, announcing she will not defend her gold medal in the individual all-around coming up tomorrow. She'd been on the overwhelming favorite to repeat as champion. Following the announcement, USA Gymnastics issuing a statement saying, "We wholeheartedly support her decision and applaud her bravery in prioritizing her well-being." The Federal Reserve is set to make an announcement on interest rates, and that will happen this afternoon after 2 days of meetings. Bank rates, Greg McBride, expecting rates to remain near zero for at least another 18 months, but he says that COVID and inflation rising could keep rates low even longer than that.
It gives them a little more air cover to just hold off and continue to maintain this environment of accommodation, these near zero interest rates and their $120 billion a month in bond purchases.
He says now is the time to refinance if you haven't yet, because rates are near record lows. Rates are expected to rise when the Fed dials back on those bond purchases. And Elisa Z tells us the Centers for Disease Control estimating nearly 2.5 million people in the U.S. have hepatitis C, and over half don't even know they have it.
NASCAR driver Will Rogers, who suffered from liver disease as a child, says he recovered because he was diagnosed and treated early.
A lot of people that aren't aware of their condition, you know, may not be able to say the same thing. So the importance of getting people tested and bringing this education and awareness to the public is so crucial.
He says some people avoid getting tested for hepatitis C because of the stigma surrounding the disease. Rogers is speaking today, World Hepatitis Day, to remind people to talk to their doctors, get tested for hep C, and have a better shot at a long, healthy life.
And finally, in our news segment on Catholic Connection on your Wednesday morning edition, this July 28th, 2021, a Southern California congresswoman introducing a congressional resolution to honor the late basketball star Kobe Bryant. Republican Michelle Steele of Orange County represents a coastal district where Bryant lived. The former L.A. Lakers star, along with his young daughter and several others, dying in a helicopter crash last year. If passed, Kobe Bryant Day would be celebrated on August 24th. That symbolizes the two numbers he wore for the Lakers, 8 and 24. The resolution would not be a formal holiday, but more of a symbolic recognition. Almost 13 minutes past the hour. Do hope you're having a very, very beautiful and peaceful Wednesday as we wrap up. My goodness, I can't believe it already. The month of July. It's Wednesday, July 28th. Coming up right after the break, we're going to be chatting with a wonderful priest. His name is Father Philip Bochansky, and he was interviewed recently for a terrific piece on the part of our friends at the Register, as of the National Catholic Register. They had a conference last week, the Courage Ministry, which he heads up, Courage and Encourage, and tackle the number of tough issues that we're seeing out there in the culture and helping families deal with these issues as well. So Father Philip joins us after the break. And then we go to Roma, as we do every Wednesday, with Joan Lewis. That's coming up after our interview with Father. Before we take a break, a look at your forecast for those of you interested in the weather. Severe thunderstorms today in the upper Midwest and excessive heat in the central U.S. Those thunderstorms, the National Weather Service says, associated with severe wind gusts, large hail to very large hail, flash flooding, and a few tornadoes could even be possible this afternoon and this evening across parts of the upper Midwest, extending into the southern Great Lakes area. Excessive heat covering much of the central third of the country, expected to persist into the weekend over the south central states. We will be right back on your Wednesday morning edition of Catholic Connection. This program, a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN. Please check out our resources, and we have so many of them, avemariaradio.net and, of course, EWTN.com. We'll be right back on Wednesday. Stay tuned.
This program is brought to you in part by Charity Mobile, a proud partner of Ave Maria Radio for over 15 years. Charity Mobile is the pro-life cell phone company and has sent nearly $2 million to thousands of pro-life charities. 4G LTE coverage is available nationwide, and 5% of your monthly plan price goes to your favorite pro-life charity. A video introduction is available at CharityMobile.com. Charity Mobile. Everyday living. Effortless giving. CharityMobile.com.
When you talk about the Reformation, you often hear it talk of five solas: sola scriptura, sola fide, sola gratia, solus Christus, and soli Deo Gloria. Catholics have no serious problem with Solus Christus or Sola Gratia. The problems are with Sola Scriptura and Sola Fide. Catholics will maintain that Sola Scriptura, Scripture alone, is itself unscriptural. Where in Scripture does Scripture refer to itself as the only infallible authority that we have? It's also illogical to say that you stand on Scripture alone presupposes that you know what Scripture is. And frankly, we don't know what Scripture is because it's a tradition that we've inherited. We don't establish it. We know what counts as Holy Scripture because Catholic bishops detected that certain texts were inspired by God.
Cresta in the Afternoon with Al Cresta for Eastern on EWTN Radio.
When the need for senior care arises, home is where the heart is. Visiting Angels provides home care for mom or dad up to 24 hours per day, including personal care, meals, and light housework. You may select your professional caregiver with Visiting Angels. More information at visitingangels.com or at 877-374-LIVE. That's 877-374-LIVE. Visiting Angels, America's choice in senior home care.
Actually, as of Monday on July 26th, a beautiful story on the National Catholic Register. We shall put the link, as we always do, in the Catholic Connection archives so you can check it out. And the title reads, the headline, Experts Affirm Transgender Kids Need Truth and Love. The International Courage and Encourage Conference tackles a very tough issue, a tough issue indeed. And always a blessing to have Father Philip Ochansky on with us. He is the Executive Director of Courage International. Father, good to talk to you again. God bless your work.
Thanks, Teresa. It's great to be on again.
For those of me who may not be familiar with Courage, can you give us just a little background? We may have some new listeners or maybe someone who's just not familiar with this beautiful ministry. Tell us about it.
Well, Courage was founded at the end of September 1980 at the request of then Archbishop of New York, Cardinal Terence Cook. And Cardinal Cook had met a number of people in his ministry who experienced same-sex attractions and wanted to understand what the church was asking of them and to live it out. And a group called Dignity had been founded a few years before, but they were taking a position in opposition to the church's teaching, acknowledging and sometimes blessing same-sex couples and having their own liturgies without the permission of the archbishop. And so he wanted an organization that would be faithful to the church's moral teaching and to her pastoral approach. And so he approached his secretary or one of his collaborating priests, Father Edwin O'Brien, who's now Cardinal O'Brien. Father O'Brien talked to Father Benedict Rochelle, and together they talked to our founding director, Father John Harvey. Mm. Father Harvey was an oblate priest, an oblate St. Francis de Sales, who in the late 50s had written really the first modern article about the morality of homosexual acts and same-sex relationships, and then through the 60s and 70s had done a lot of work with priests and religious who experienced same-sex attraction. Mm-hmm. So together they started this group where the stated first goal of the group was to live chaste lives according to what the church teaches, and then to grow in prayer and dedication, to have an atmosphere where everyone could share their experiences and mm-hmm. support one another, to build chaste friendships and give good examples. So when they started getting attention in the Catholic press, the idea spread, and from that one little group in New York 41 years ago almost, we now have a couple hundred chapters of Courage in,
wow,
I think we're up to 19 countries. What was called Courage International now, we really are. And another part of our apostolate is Encourage, which has right. similar groups and similar goals for parents, siblings, friends whose loved ones identify as LGBT in most cases, who have left the faith or practice of the faith. And so their loved ones come to us and say, well, I need some help to keep the faith and keep my family intact. And so some of our Encourage groups include people whose loved ones identify as transgender. We don't have people in that situation in our Courage groups just yet, but we're learning with the members of Encourage the kind of care that they need to right. to love their family members, but also to speak the truth in love.
Beautiful. You just had a big conference at Benedictine College in Atchison, Kansas. And I think, Father, you've probably seen the last few years maybe a change in terms of what you need to address, in addition to, obviously, what you just mentioned. The culture is putting an enormous amount, and I'm saying the culture in general, whether it's Hollywood, whether it's the media, particular politicians, they're putting so much pressure, especially on younger, even the medical community, on younger and younger people, and even children. If they have the slightest thought about, maybe I'm a tomboy, or maybe I'm somewhat feminine, then maybe I have to, quote unquote, change my sex and my sexual identity. And these are things that we have not seen before. How long have you been with Courage now? And in terms of what you're seeing versus what you're used to dealing with, how has that changed?
Well, I was the local chaplain in my home archdiocese of Philadelphia for 5 years, starting in 2009. That I worked with our mutual friend, Father Paul Cech, who succeeded mm-hmm. Father Harvey right. as executive director. I worked with him for 2 years, and now I'm in my fifth year as executive director. And you're right, it's only in the last few years that there's been so much emphasis placed, really not as much on same-sex attraction, being gay or lesbian anymore, as on this whole question of transgender identity, or what we typically refer to as gender identity discordance. I think that's it's really become a phenomenon in the culture that we didn't necessarily see coming, and that everybody's trying to understand and learn about at the same time.
Yeah. What's frightening to me is the pressure and how quickly young people, even if they're under the age of 18, are pressured into taking the hormones and then going through starting the process with going through these various surgeries. And there's been a couple of stories. There's one that came out last year about a quote-unquote center that's supposedly supposed to help children transition. And many of their workers, and this was a story that came out of Great Britain, and many of the workers there thought they were doing good by supposedly going there, and they were in the field of either social work or psychology or maybe even medicine to help these young people because they were struggling with their identity. And then they found that these children were not even examined properly by the staff there before they were put on these cocktails of these different hormones. And then, boy, was I shocked that 60 Minutes actually did something on this with Leslie Stahl interviewing several young people. Not that the whole story was all that balanced, but that was the first time on one of the big news outlets that I saw some of these stories that we've been seeing now for years, stories such as I just mentioned with young people being pressured. This one woman said she never even went in person and saw anyone. She talked to someone online, then went to this place and was able to get the hormones and paid for by the government. So there is this rush to judgment about people putting agenda first, Father. So are you seeing this as well?
Well, I certainly try to keep up on research and on the news. There are some parents, yes, who are coming to us because in their families, their children, usually teenage sons or daughters, are expressing this this gender identity discordance. And the parents that we're talking to are not getting support from school counselors, from psychologists. There's a case in Cincinnati a few years ago where a young woman who had told her parents that she was anxious and depressed, the parents talked to the school counselor to talk with her, maybe think about getting another counselor. And what turned out was she told the counselor what she hadn't told her parents, which is that she was experiencing gender dysphoria. The counselor told the parents, well, what you need to do is help her to transition. The parents said, well, thank you for your input. We're going to consult another counselor. And then the school officials called the state, and the state charged the parents with child abuse for not supporting their child in this idea to transition. And so the only way that the parents avoided going to jail was to agree to give up custody of their 15 or 16-year-old daughter to her grandparents, who had already agreed to support her in that transition. It's becoming a real an issue that affects families in so many ways, legally, medically, socially. It's just not something we could have predicted.
Wow. And I know that you said in the article, in the Register, that these families need the truth, and those who are struggling with this issue need the truth as well. And they're not given the truth. And you just gave us an example. They are the people rush to judgment and insist without, you know, proper examination. Not that it would be correct anyway, but you know what I'm saying. They push this on people.
You were mentioning the 60 Minutes piece, which I didn't see, but I think it's almost certainly it was about the Tavistock Center in the UK, the way you described it. And there was just a young woman in her 20s who sued the National Health Service, which administers the Tavistock Center, to say, you know, now that I'm older and able to understand all this, I deeply regret surgeries and problems.
Right.
And the fact is, I was 15 or 16. You should not have let me consent to this on my own. And so that's that. The judge agreed and said, no, a person.
We need to hear more about that. Father, we have to take a break. We'll have more with Father Bochansky, the executive director of Courage International. When we return, check out the powerful article on the Register. Experts affirm transgender kids need truth and love. More with Father Philip from Courage on a Wednesday morning edition of Catholic Connection.
Bishop Robert Barron on the priesthood.
Vatican II teaches that every baptized person is a participant in the threefold office of Jesus, which is priest, prophet, and king. So as priest, Christ is a sanctifier. He effects a reconciliation between divinity and humanity, right, by his great sacrifice on the cross. Every baptized person does indeed participate in that, in the measure that we all have that calling to reconcile divinity and humanity, to bring God to people and people to God. That's true of every baptized person. Vatican II further specifies that the ordained priesthood is different, not only in degree, but in kind. And it has to do with the identification between the ordained priest, I think, and the Mass, and a unique relationship to the sacraments. Every baptized person has a task of reconciling divinity and humanity. The ordained priest does it in this sort of heightened sacramental and Eucharistic way.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
How do the three theological virtues, faith, hope, and charity, fit into our prayer? The Catholic Catechism says we enter into prayer as we enter into liturgy through the narrow gate of faith. We seek and desire the face of the Lord. It is His word we wish to hear and keep. The Holy Spirit instructs us to celebrate the liturgy in expectation of Jesus' return and teaches us to pray in hope. Hope is nourished in us by the prayer of the Church and personal prayer. The Psalms, especially through their concrete and varied language, teach us to fix our hope in God. Love is poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Prayer formed by the liturgical life draws everything into Christ's love for us, which enables us to respond to Him by loving as He loved us. Love is the source of prayer. This is Peggy Stanton, and this has been the Order of Malta's Minute with the Catechism. May the good Lord bless you.
Courage recently had a conference in Kansas at Benedictine, and we're chatting with the Executive Director of Courage International, Father Philip Bochansky. Father, we were chatting during the break in terms of some statistics that show, and Dr. Meg Meeker, a Catholic pediatrician and parent expert, always says this too, that children normally grow out of these feelings that they have or that they think they have. And when you're exposed to the media 24/7, which is, you know, my area of expertise in media, and you're seeing all these messages and kids are getting messages, whether they're on a particular social media page or on Facebook or whatever they're doing, they're seeing a lot of these messages about folks or children, other children, quote unquote, transitioning in the ideas, and they're encouraged to, you know, express what they're feeling, even if it's not real. I mean, they're so young, and we were talking during the break about how kids as young as 7, 8 years old are telling their parents that this has to happen. And yet, as you said, most parents would not allow kids their age to pick their own diet, their own breakfast cereal, or decide when they're going to bed. And then they're going to be able to decide they need this type of hormone treatment or God forbid, surgery.
Yeah, and hormones and certainly the surgeries are life-altering things.
Right.
You know, it can cause permanent sterility. It changes the body, mutilates healthy bodies, and you know, that's not how we treat any other condition of bodily or emotional health. You know, I think young people have always had to answer two big questions, right? Who am I and what is sex about? And not just sex in terms of sexual intimacy, but what does it mean to be a man? What does it mean to be a woman? What does it mean to be in a relationship? And for all of human history till, I don't know, half an hour ago, we had structures in society and in our culture and school and religion and family to help them navigate those things. And I think we're so atomized and so individualized in our culture. Nobody wants to help somebody else to navigate big questions like that. And so we say, well, you know, in case of sexual attraction and orientation, whoever you're attracted to, that's who you are. Or, you know, in terms of sexual identity, whatever you feel like now, that's who you are. And if you feel discomfort, then it must all be wrong and we have to change it immediately. I think it's a matter of not knowing how to or not having the desire to get into someone else's position. And as Pope Francis would say, accompany them starting from their situation and instead leaving increasingly younger and younger people to navigate this themselves. And so who do they turn to but influencers, celebrities, YouTube personalities, what they see in the culture. And we're really abandoning them to try and navigate very adult issues at a very young age all by themselves.
Yeah, absolutely. Talking with Father Philip Luchansky, Executive Director of Courage International, had a beautiful conference. I understand you had more than 700 attendees, including almost 500 online, and now you've got members representing five continents and more than 20 countries in nearly every state. That is so encouraging, pun intended, right? But we don't hear enough about courage and what's available to families and to people who are struggling with these issues. We only hear about those who are thinking, oh, this is who I am and this is what I have to do. What can we do to provide, because this is a topic that came up, Father, at your conference, to provide the truth for people and for families?
Well, and first of all, you and I ought to talk a lot more than we do.
For sure. You are welcome anytime, my friend.
And, you know, I invite your listeners to visit our website, couragerc.org, and truthandlove.com. The latter website, truthandlove.com, is kind of a resource library for clergy, for educators, people in healing professions, other people in ministry. And couragerc.org is our website for our members. And we've actually started a new page. It's a blog called The Upper Room, and it's members of both Courage and Encourage, as well as chaplains of both parts of our apostolate, just telling their stories, not, you know, long autobiographies, but a story of a moment of turning in their life, of coming to the Lord or understanding His will. And we're going to continue that for as long as we can. Our members are really heroic about giving their witness. And if people want to invite us to come and to bring some of our members with us to their diocese or to their parish, to an organization, we're always happy to do that. They can contact us through their website as well.
Mm. So in terms of the information that's out there, at the end of the day, what do you think is behind this? You know, I keep going back to, Father, I have this image in my head of that opening scene in the movie The Passion of the Christ. And The Passion of the Christ came out in 2004, so that's, what, 17 years ago, right, if my math is correct?
Mm-hmm.
And you think about the image of the devil in that scene in the Garden of Eden, in the garden with Jesus praying on Holy Thursday. And it's kind of weird because you're looking at, and you can't tell if it's a man or if it's a woman. And to me, that was a prophetic, now looking back, when you see that, in terms of the bottom line in my prayer about, you know, praying about this issue and how to best express it, is that the evil one wants to confuse and say that we too can be God. And this whole idea of who we are, made in the image of God, male and female, doesn't really mean anything. Your thoughts as we wrap up.
Well, St. Peter said that the devil is like a roaring lion prowling, looking for someone to devour. And a lion never jumps right into the herd. What a lion does is it looks for the animals on the fringes of a herd. You know, those that are not paying attention or that are sick or weak or small and are separated from the bigger herd. And the first thing the lion does is run between the one on the margins and the rest of the herd. The devil's strategy is always divide and conquer. So he separates somebody from the herd, then runs them down, wears them out. And when they're exhausted and lost and don't know where else to turn, then the lion pounces, right? And that's the same strategy the devil uses for us. Divide and conquer, isolate us into smaller and smaller categories, because his ultimate strategy is to destroy culture, to destroy family as the basic unit and building block of culture, to have a lot of isolated individuals who are scared because we know our own limitations, who are ashamed, and so we think that God doesn't want us back. And then he has us in our power, in his power, rather. And so, that's always been his strategy from the beginning, and he's not very creative, so it'll always be his strategy. And we have to stick together as a church and reach out to people who are suffering from whatever reason. And this is a
Oops, it sounds like we're losing you a little bit. Repeat what you just said, Father, because you broke up. I don't want people to miss your great advice. That's okay.
Yeah, I think ultimately our strategy and responsibility as a church is to look out for people who are struggling with any particular need or question, and to stick together.
Yeah, and give them really good, solid, faithful resources such as Courage and Encourage. So give us the website one more time, Father, if people have questions or want more information.
Sure. Courage RC, RC for Roman Catholic, courageRC.org, and truthandlove, all spelled out, .com, truthandlove.com.
Thank you, Father, for your faithfulness and for your great witness and that powerful analogy in terms of how we can be there to support people and look for those in need. Father Philip Bochansky, Executive Director of Courage International, and check out the great article on the Register. We will again have a link at the Catholic Connection Archive, and this was published on Monday, I believe. Yes, today's the 28th. This was published on Monday. Experts affirm transgender kids need truth and love. The International Courage and Encourage Conference tackling a tough issue. Joan Lewis never shies away from tough issues either. She joins us live next from Roma. It is a Wednesday. You're listening to EWTN. More Catholic Connection coming your way in about 2 minutes. Stay tuned.
It's time for Family Man with Dr. Gregory Popcha.
When their teens are struggling with depression, parents often wonder whether medication or therapy is the best way to help their kids heal. A new study published in the medical journal The Lancet sheds some light on this question. In a randomized, placebo-controlled, double-blind study, the so-called gold standard in medical research, doctors found that psychotherapy alone helped depressed teens and young adults just as much as those receiving counseling and medication combined. The authors of the study suggest that psychotherapy, especially cognitive behavior therapy, which addresses unhealthy thinking patterns, should be the first line of treatment for teens and young adults, with antidepressants being used only as a support to therapy when necessary. The good news is that teen depression responds tremendously well to treatment, but it's important to make sure that your kids get the right kind of help. I'm Dr. Greg Popcak, but you can call me Family Man.
To discover more ways faith can enrich your life, visit CatholicCounselors.com.
I'm Dr. Stan Williams, and this is the logic of Catholicism. Solanus Casey said, "Appreciation is as necessary for social order and harmony as are the laws of gravity for the physical world." Have you ever heard an atheist discredit Christianity, claiming that science disproves God? The disagreement, however, is not between science and God, but between science and theology. The discipline of science is how we imperfectly understand nature. And the discipline of theology is how we imperfectly understand the Creator. Imperfect disciplines will always disagree. But the forever harmonious agreement between nature and its Creator is a mystery to be appreciated. Today, remind your atheist friends that science and theology have a ways to go. The rest is a mystery. And that's the logic of Catholicism. Explore more at AveMariaRadio.net. Under Resources, look for me, Dr. Stan Williams.
Thanks so much for tuning in to the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Wednesdays we go to Roma to speak with Joan Lewis. And a lot of Vatican news, including the Holy Father's upcoming trips. He has a brief trip to Hungary, and then of course Slovakia is a bigger one. And they're also talking now this morning all over the Vatican News website. We ran a story on it regarding a prayer marathon that's leading up to the trip. Good morning. Thanks for joining us.
Yes, good morning. My pleasure, as always. So, well,
it's so exciting that the Pope is, I mean, he could travel to Castel Gandolfo and it would be news because just because of the lack of travels, obviously, in the last year and a half or a little bit more, you know, because of COVID. So the fact that he's going to be in Hungary for a few hours on the 12th of September to close the 52nd International Eucharistic Congress and then go to Slovakia for several days after that, from afternoon or late afternoon of the 12th to the 15th of September. So, you know, very exciting. I know there's, I'm not sure what the time frame was for, not the time frame, but the fact that the Holy Father is only going to be in Budapest for the Mass, for the closing Mass of the Congress, and not be traveling in Hungary for any other reasons, and then going to the, you know, neighbor practically of Slovakia. So, because there's some people wondering why, and I don't know the reasoning behind the Vatican trip. I mean, if you look at it, the Holy See announcement was made on May 13th, 2020 about the Eucharistic Congress, because so much stuff had been postponed from last year. And then it was only on April 23rd of this year that the Vatican announced that, well, not the Vatican, but Poland, announced the beatification of Cardinal Wyszynski, that would take place on Sunday, September 12th. So, and the only reason I bring that up is that a number of people say, well, wait a minute, there were a lot of Poles that wanted to go to neighboring Slovakia for the papal mass, but now they're going to be going to the beatification, you know, or trying to go to the beatification ceremony in their own country. And the thing is, you would have even had people from Hungary and Slovakia who would have gone to Poland for that. So kind of a little confusion there around the, you know, dates and times mentioned. Well, Slovakia trip was only announced by the Pope at the Angelus on July 4th, the same day we later learned about his surgery. So, in any event, it's a done thing now. He'll be going to Slovakia. He'll be going to Hungary. And the only thing I think that concerns me, Teresa, and I did a little bit of a post on this, and that is to say that in his literally 3.5 days of travel, there's like 25 events on there. There's speeches, meetings with bishops, civil officials, cultural officials, priests, and obviously there are liturgies. There's getting on and getting off helicopters and planes. So I'm just thinking that I certainly hope that the Holy Father is more than 100% of physical well-being for all of those events. I mean, for a totally healthy younger person,
that's a lot.
That would be
right.
Yeah, that's a lot on your schedule. And the thing is, I did an interview today for. At this point, I'm not sure if it is for television or radio, but I did an interview that will be translated into Slovakian for the Pope's trip there in September. And it's literally the behind the scenes, the making of a papal trip. And one of the things that I said was, you know, they try not to do anything before 8 in the morning. And then, you know, the Pope that way can celebrate a private mass, have breakfast, et cetera. Then there's always time built into a lunch. So you look at a program and you might see an hour and a half, 2 hours for the so-called lunch break. But that obviously also builds time in for a pope and his entourage to rest, to, you know, make what we call pit stops, et cetera, et cetera. And then they try and not add anything, have anything go beyond 9 o'clock, in the evening for a trip. So, but just bearing in mind that they try to, you know, build in some rest time in the schedules, I just was absolutely stunned when I saw that, particularly because we're not talking about a 65-year-old, extremely healthy Holy Father. But so, you know, folks, we cannot underestimate the power of prayer. Pray for the Holy Father to return to his otherwise healthy pre-surgery, you know, self. And certainly hope that all goes well. And for the beneficiaries of this, too, for the Catholics, for the Christians who will be participating, you know, in these, in the various events on his schedule. So,
how far is the flight? Do you think? Because Slovakia is just south of Poland. northwest of Romania. It doesn't look that far.
Yeah, they're in the same time zone. And that's why, for example, I don't know, it's probably anywhere 2-hour flight.
2-hour, 3-hour flight, maybe? Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I'm not even sure. But somewhere in that range, I'm guessing. I didn't look that up. But the time frame, for example, the Pope leaves on September 12th, Sunday. He leaves Rome at 6 a.m. Rome time. I mean, the journalists are going to have to be at the airport, like, you know, by 4 o'clock. It's those on the papal plane. So he leaves at 6 a.m., and then it's only towards, like, 3 or something in the afternoon. Let me check that he leaves for Slovakia. So it's really not that long a time that he's going to, you know, from boarding the papal plane to boarding a second plane to go to Slovakia. You know, we're looking at 8 hours or some short period like that. And I think we can all rest assured that the Holy Father is going to sleep like a newborn when he gets to, you know, Bratislava, Slovakia on Sunday night.
But that's a lot, though. Well, he has some time, though, before then. I think they said, I was listening to the, we ran a report from Lydia O'Kane at Vatican News. So he has about, 40 days or so before it actually begins. So hopefully he can rest up again, you know, and just give himself some time, because that's stressful once you hit the ground with those papal trips. Okay, so let's go to, we want to talk about what's the latest that you're hearing on the Latin Mass situation. What's the response in Rome? What are people saying there? And then also, if we have time, the investigations going on with the Vatican financial situation.
Yeah, not so much things regarding the Latin Mass. More or less, I haven't heard any great, you know, stuff here, or the Vatican planning to respond, or the Vatican having responded. I mean, there was nothing from the press office, you know, hey, folks, this is the last you're going to hear on this. But I continue to see criticisms. The criticisms are probably more numerically than praise is, but basically I think what I've learned is that, you know, and this makes sense, if the Pope was going to outright, totally, everywhere in the world, ban the Latin Mass, that motu proprio would have been the perfect time. But so he you know, abrogated previous norms. He's really, really restricted, and you can't, and he's not allowing bishops to create new communities within their diocese of the TLM faithful, but still, if he had totally wanted to ban it, I think he knows he would have lost a lot of people, who are loyal to Rome. We must remember that. Part of the problem, but we don't have any numbers on this, the Vatican did not come in with percentages. How, first of all, if all of the world's bishops got this letter from the CDF, the Doctrine of the Faith Congregation, asking them, do you have this Mass in your diocese? How is it received, et cetera? A, what percentage of them answered? We have absolutely no idea. B, what they said of those who did answer, we have no idea of that. But, I mean, I was on a site, I think I may have mentioned this last week, which mentioned that there are 1,684 traditional TLM communities, if you want, in the world. Well, the problem is some of them, but again, Teresa, we don't know a number percentage. A number of them are people who love the Latin Mass, and they love everything up to Vatican Council.
Vatican II, right. Mm-hmm.
But they don't follow the Council. So if you know what set of glasses to wear as you're reading these documents, you will know that the main problem that the Holy Father had, and probably some people at the congregation, was with those who are disobedient and don't believe in anything from Vatican Council II on. Well, I mean, if you want to put it that way, then they're just, you know, not in sync with the Catholic Church. They're not in sync with the Holy Father. They're not in sync with, in other words, with anything that has come out since 1965. So those who refuse the documents, those who refuse the teaching, these are the troublemakers. But again, for me, what part of the trouble is, we don't have statistics.
Right. And also, if that's the case, then I mean, this is just my opinion, not that Rome is asking for me to weigh in on this, but I would think I always would err on the side of caution and catechesis to reach out to those people if you have specifics, if you have numbers, if you have an area or a particular location where that is happening, to get the feedback from the bishops and the priests dealing with this in terms of their concerns, and then address it that way as opposed to, what the motu proprio did. Now, I think that's just my opinion. I just always think it's an opportunity to teach more
about
the church.
Well, dialogue, yes.
Dialogue,
yeah,
right. Mm-hmm.
Exactly, and the Pope is always stressing that. So if there was any dialogue or reaching out, again, I think it's the unknowns, Teresa, that trouble mm-hmm. us. I'm mm-hmm. not troubled by the fact that the Pope is troubled by people who don't believe in Vatican Council II. That's fine. I got that. I am kind of troubled. Now, wait a minute. Is it the majority of these congregations are bad? What's the deal? Give us something to make us feel better about your decision, about mm-hmm. your abrogation of some of the norms. So
right.
I think that's basically from anything I have heard from people who've come here and, you know, a lot of people that I've met in recent days. Tourists are coming back, friends are coming back. So
I also think the timing of it too has, this is what we're hearing in terms of emails from people. This is not my opinion, but this is what people are telling us, even if they're not one that goes to the, or frequency, the Latin Mass, they're saying, well, why now? People are still struggling with so much, especially after COVID, and so many Catholics feel punch drunk with so many issues that are going on within the church. So why not wait a little bit? And then, as you said, can we, as journalists covering this, can we have some specifics, because we need to say, okay, this is why. Okay, well, where is this? And can that be addressed? Can, those people feeling this or seeing this at the local level?
Exactly, Teresa.
Yeah.
We want to be responsible and truthful and
right.
complete and transparent on this. And if you don't have enough material, and I don't want to be out there and guess. I'm not going to guess at a percentage. I have absolutely no idea of how many bishops answered, how many communities there are, how many have, been shut down, et cetera. I suppose in time we'll know that.
Or if there's certain groups that are doing, what is claimed in the document and then having a negative impact on others. I mean, where are the specifics? Give us some evidence of this so we can, share it, because people have a lot of questions that you and I are unable to answer and others covering this.
Well, and believe it or not, kind of the same things we've been saying about this document have, we can almost say about the trial that began yesterday. How can I link those two? I think it's many, many questions that remain about the cardinal and nine others, including one woman, who have been accused of embezzlement and fraud and so many other issues having to do with, especially with money and finances and so forth. The trial that began of these people, which all goes back to the purchase of a building in London by the Secretary of State, the purchase of a building that right now every single thing linked to that seems to have created problems for the Vatican, but the trial began yesterday. The only person present was Cardinal Becciu and his secretary.
Mm-hmm.
The other nine were excused from being present. But the thing is, their lawyers presented cases and said, wait a minute, we need more information, we need clarity, we need numbers, we need documents from the Vatican. If the Vatican has come and accused them, you have to show us more than you have showed us in recent weeks. So.
Yep.
The trial is adjourned until October 5th, which might not seem like much to, it might seem like a lot of time to a lot of people, but not to the lawyers.
Right, exactly. Who have to do all that research. Yeah.
New documents or something.
Yeah. Joan, we're out of time. Great discussion, and thanks for sharing all of your knowledge on what's happening inside Rome right now. Don't forget to check out Joan's great work on EW10 for updates on At Home with Jim and Joy and her beautiful blog, Joan's Rome at WordPress.com. We'll be right back on a Wednesday. Stay tuned.
When the need for senior care arises, home is where the heart is. Visiting Angels provides home care for mom or dad up to 24 hours per day, including personal care, meals, and light housework. You may select your professional caregiver with Visiting Angels. More information at visitingangels.com or at 877-374-LIVE. That's 877-374-LIVE. Visiting Angels, America's choice in senior home care.
The Wisdom of Mother Angelica.
Now, when Jesus was on earth, he taught us a great lesson. He taught us that he came for the sinner, not the virtuous. He came for you because you are imperfect, because sin comes easy to you, and sometimes you don't have the willpower to say no. But you see, if you understood the awesomeness of God and all his power and all his wonder, and he comes down to our level. He wanted to feel. How do you feel? I don't know anybody that loves anyone that much. And this imperfect being that's you and me and all of us, he did it for us. That's why you should never despair, because you're imperfect.
For more information on Mother Angelica, visit Religious Catalog at EWTNRC.com.
Do you own popular index mutual funds or ETFs? If so, you're automatically owned shares of companies that conflict with your moral beliefs. Ave Maria mutual funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors can invest in the no-load Ave Maria mutual funds. The experienced professional portfolio managers make decisions based on investment fundamentals and pro-life values. You can learn more about Ave Maria Mutual Funds today at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit AveMariaFunds.com.
Thank you so much for tuning in to Catholic Connection on a Wednesday and every day, Monday through Friday, here on the EWTN, Global Catholic Radio Network. Don't forget, all of our shows are archived at AveMariaRadio.net. Just go to Catholic Connection or a show of your preference if you want to re-listen. Coming up tomorrow, Steve Ray and also Chuck Donovan from the Charlotte Lozier Institute. Have a great Wednesday. We'll talk to you on a Thursday. Ciao, ciao.
You've been listening to Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo. Catholic Connection is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Our producer is Andrew Kruczek. For copies of this program or for more information, visit AveMariaRadio.net. That's AveMariaRadio.net. Thanks for listening and join us next time for another edition of Catholic Connection.